Amen. Well, last week we had a wonderful time together. And I know around these altars there were several of you that had made fresh commitments to Jesus. And I know, you know, God is doing a work in our hearts. There were people who came, it may have been their first time ever coming to an altar. There was people who came and they knew Jesus, but they weren't where they needed to be with Christ. And then there was those that came, and they were in a place where they and Jesus are good, but some of you just felt like, I want to go deeper. And I think that's the call to all of us in the Christian life, is to go deeper with the Lord. When a beautiful spirit like that comes into a place, we need to be sensitive and we need to be aware that God is desiring to do something. The key is to kind of, you know, figure out, and sometimes it's hard to navigate through all that. And granted, we don't always bat 1,000, but we've got to try to follow the Spirit's leading, right? The reality is, even this morning, there was just that time that the Lord was just speaking and saying, there's freedom available, there's freedom available. And I just kept hearing that resounding in my spirit. So we need to act upon that in those times. And we need to allow people to have the opportunity to just come and be ministered to so that freedom can come into their lives. Amen? So that's why we do those things. And I think we as a congregation, we need to be flexible, don't we? We can certainly come into a place and have a structure and a schedule, and we do that week to week, but there's times Holy Spirit just wants to interrupt us, and he might interrupt the flow a little bit. So that's okay, though. We invite His presence, because I'm going to tell you right now, He can do more in an instant that we can do with all of our fretting and fussing and everything else. The Holy Spirit can do an instant. Yes, that's praiseworthy. Amen. 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 God is in the business of resurrecting things that were once dead. You think about that, because all of us were dead in our sins, weren't we? And everybody has sinned. So don't, if you're here and you're thinking, well, I've never sinned, that's just not the case, friend. We've all sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. We all need a Savior. We all need Jesus. We all have a target that we're shooting for in this life. And we really want to be about God's business. What happened to that little clicker, Rodney? Is it up here? Oh, it's right here. Cool. We're even still on today. Okay. So we've been in this Kingdom Mission Series. The first thing that we've been looking at was that we're really examining the three values that we hold to as a church: encountering God, equipping the saints, and engaging the world, okay? We've gone through the first two over several weeks. It actually started back in April. The first feather was encounter, okay? And when I say feather, I'm talking about the fletching area of an arrow, okay? And on this particular arrow, there's three feathers. Those are the very things that direct the arrow to the target, okay? And that's the very things that we hold to that will keep us on track. Whatever our capacity is in this church, whether you're working with children, whether you're on a worship team, whether you're working with youth or the senior ministry, these are things that are going to be a part of each and every one of those rooms. Because we're not just building a room, are we? We're building a house, okay? And this is the household of God. So we have to have a consistent vision throughout to keep us in one purpose. Now, everything we do in our lives on the first feather was encounter. It flows out of our encounter with Christ, okay? We have that initial encounter, but it really needs to be something that happens on a daily basis, amen? We can have great times in services, and there are dynamics that happen in corporate worship that just do not happen when you're on your own. But there's also dynamics that happen in your individual prayer time and your time with Jesus that do not happen in corporate worship. So we need both of those. But if you're going to be in a place where you have to decide, you really need to make sure that your daily walk with Jesus is in place. Because I will tell you, if you're just relying on Sunday morning to carry you, it's going to be pretty difficult for you. I will tell that you need something every single day. I think I heard it years ago. Somebody said 7 days without Jesus makes 1 week. You can't just rely on 1 day out of seven, okay? You need to have that continual flow from the living water, Jesus, and He's available to us every day. So that's encounter. The second thing that we talked about was equipping. This was based on Ephesians 4:12. Ephesians 4:12 is basically where it says that God gave some to be teachers and pastors and evangelists and apostles and prophets. That's the fivefold gifting, and we need all of those fivefold giftings in operation. But the main thing that we do as leaders is to equip people to do the work of the ministry. I will tell you, there's a great, great responsibility that we have. And unfortunately, so many churches through the years have really fallen short on this. And for lots of different reasons. But the one thing that we are committed to here is we are not territorial about our places in ministry in this church. It's not just for somebody else. We have to continually be raising people up and releasing them into places of ministry. I've always said it like this. You know, you kind of have to just hang on to that ministry, but it's got to be a very light grip, okay? Because it's not my ministry, all right? It's God's ministry. This is God's church. This is not my church. This is God's church, you know? And He can do with it what He wants. We are merely stewards, okay? We are the managers of the affairs of the church, but we are under the leadership of Jesus. Amen? Okay, so that's the equipping part of things, and that's the most important thing we can do. Last week, we started on our third feather, which was engaging the world, okay? Now, I want to tell you today, I'm going to revisit a couple things, but really, we're moving towards today is what really happens in this new covenant relationship that you and I have with Jesus? When we say yes to Jesus, okay, what are we really saying, okay? So let's just pray with me for a moment, all right? Father, I'm asking you, Jesus, to just anoint this word today. I'm asking you, Father, to grip our hearts with the reality of our responsibility in this, Lord God. I pray that we will be yielded in this moment. I pray that hearts will be open to what you say, Holy Spirit. And I pray, Holy Spirit, that your words would be the words that find a lasting place in people's hearts. I pray that every word that comes from Craig would fall to the wayside in Jesus' name. And I pray, Father God, that you will bring great anointing on this word in the name of Jesus. Amen. 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 You know, my words aren't going to change you. His words change you. Amen? Amen. Amen. So, the first scripture that I want to look at here. Oh, hang on. What did I do here? All right, actually, just go ahead. I got a little video I want to show you. Go ahead.
Welcome, ladies and gentlemen, to the Community Safari, where each home is an exciting adventure.
Here's our first stop. This is Jana. She's a single mom with three boys. She hardly has time for herself. Simple tasks like gathering food for her offspring is quite stressful. This aggressive behavior between the boys is often a result of the lack of a male role model in their lives. Let's withdraw from this situation and let the mother bear tend to her cubs.
Okay, now for some excitement and drama. This is Rick and Catherine. They've been married for 6 years.
No,
banging on the glass and keep your hands in the vehicle at all times. These can be very aggressive animals. And as with any aggressive animal, do not look them in the eye. Oh, no. Someone's looked him in the eye. Look away.
What is this?
Remember to keep calm. Do not look directly in their eyes.
Oh, nice. Take a picture. It'll last longer.
Well, it looks like our time. Tanner's done. All righty, let's keep moving forward, folks. On the left is Greg. He is leaving for his third job interview this week. As you can see, the female is grooming the male for the job hunt. Greg still has his family and his dignity. Oh, never mind. There goes that one. Not off to a great start, but let's hope that job hunt goes better. Wish there was something we could do to help him. Well, let's keep moving.
Black and white, they are precious in the sun.
This is one of the most popular stops and the most requested as well. This is Mimi. She is one of the senior adults in our kingdom, also known as a Silvertop.
Do you think we should help her?
She has recently been widowed as her husband passed away this last summer. Simple tasks like lawn care and taking out the trash have become quite difficult for her.
Oh, she fell!
Okay, ladies and gentlemen, as you can see, she's trapped, it looks like. I need you to calmly get back in your seats.
We need to let nature run its course and calmly remove ourselves. Let's head back to the church, shall we?
It's cold. And I need to mow my grass.
You know, the great thing about going back to your church is, you know you're safe. So remember, folks, it's a wild and dangerous place in your community. So be grateful and thankful you have the safety of your own church.
Yeah, wow is right. I hope that our bus doesn't look like that. But there's some truth in that. I think we could probably all be guilty of that at times. But engaging the world, okay? I got 2 points today. The first one is this. Engaging the world is heaven's priority. Engaging the world is heaven's priority. Can I get an amen on that? Amen. We're not called to just huddle in the church, are we? We're not called to just get our lights out and shine them on each other and walk around and really the gifts of the Spirit, I love them when they're in operation in here, but you know where they really need to be in operation is out there, okay? Words of knowledge and all of those things, that's great. We can have that in here, but it's incredible when you have a word of knowledge about somebody that you've never met in your life, and God gives you a download, and you are able to just speak truth in life, and you can help them come to Jesus. And too much of the time, we've relegated it to inside the four walls of the church. Friends, we are called to be a force in the world. We're not called to just sit back and not influence culture. I think I've mentioned this to you, but we're called to be salty, right? We're called in the sense of flavorful, okay? We're called to be people that season the world around us, right? And bring flavor to the world around us. We're not called to just sit back in our little shakers and be afraid to touch the world around us, friends. And I know it's becoming more and more unpopular to be a Christian today, but now is the time that people need us more than ever. And I will tell you, Jesus will bring people your way. He will. This scripture here is so important. Romans 12:1. And I've got it in the New Living Translation there. And it says this: "And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all He has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind that He will find acceptable." This is truly the way to worship Him. The way that we truly worship God is we fully surrender to Him. We give Him our lives. You see, Romans 12:1 is the essence of the gospel message, if you really think about it. It's surrendering on bended knee. It's giving ourselves. "I beseech you, brethren, in light of the mercy of God, give yourselves. Give yourselves to Him," you see. These are things, lay down your life. This is your, another place that says reasonable service. It's something that we should do because of what He's done for us. Jesus said also this, and we read this last week: "Lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they're ready for harvest. See, the fields are ready, the workers, you and I. We've got to be willing to go into the field. We have a responsibility. Remember the funny video we saw last week about the lifeguard? Okay? We're called to be lifeguards. We're not called to be that knucklehead that was taking that new lifeguard and telling him to sit back and play beanbags all the time. There's a time that we actually have to get in the water and save some lives under the leadership of Jesus. Okay? You're quiet today. Come on. We're called to let our light shine before men. We're called living epistles. Do you know what that means? It means that our lives are known and they're being read by people. Did you know that somebody is reading your life? Somebody is looking at you, and especially if you got the tag Christian, man. You put the bumper sticker on your car, you got the t-shirt, you got all that, you got your little fancy journal and Bible and all these things that we have. You might have your YouVersion app, and you can sit and be really cool Christian guy, but I'm going to tell you right now, are you backing it up with the way that you live? Are you walking the walk? Are you a real one? Or are you just playing some religious game? I don't want to be in that place because God gave me His very best in Christ, man. He gave His very best for you and for me. Why can't we do the same? Amen? Engage definition we looked at. It's intentional establishing of a meaningful contact or connection with another. The second one was this. Pledging or entering into a contract with someone, a promise, a vow, a covenant, committing oneself. See, we have to realize the importance of heaven's missions. There is only one way to see this become part of my life, and that is this, that I, Craig, have to die. I have to die. He has to rise in my life. Several months ago, I remember a word that came forth in the church, and I don't know if it was during a worship time, but one of the words that came forth is this, I must decrease, He must increase, you know? He's got to increase, friends. If we really want to represent Him, then we have to decrease, He has to increase. He's got to be on the rise in our lives. And so much of the time, the world is on the rise in our lives. Friend, when are we going to realize that we're dealing with life and death? Situations. People are desperate for Jesus, and God has given you and I the responsibility of carrying this glorious message of reconciliation to the world. Isn't that awesome? You guys are just sitting there like, I don't know. Can I tell you what? God will empower you. He will empower me to do the work. It's not based on your ability or my ability or how much money you have in your bank account. It's based on who He is. It's based upon the mission of heaven. Amen. Amen. Secondly, engaging the world is a wholehearted matter. Can we say that together, wholehearted? Wholehearted. Let's say it again. Wholehearted. It's a wholehearted matter. There's two scriptures there. Luke 10:27 says this, You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and all your mind. And love your neighbor as yourself. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart. This is Colossians 3:23 now. Whatever you do, okay, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters. See, when we engage the world, we are called to engage wholeheartedly. I love the story of Caleb in the Bible. Anybody know who Caleb was? He was one of two people, okay, that was able to actually enter the promised land. Moses didn't even enter the promised land because of his disobedience while he was in the promised land. But there were two cats, man, Joshua and Caleb. These two, they lived it. They were real ones. They weren't perfect. And you can look at Joshua's life. Joshua had an issue with fear, didn't he? But God came and encouraged him and helped him overcome his fear. But Joshua and Caleb were the two that served God wholeheartedly. And it's pretty amazing to me. You can read about it in Joshua chapter 14, verses 6 through 15, and those chapters in there. It's worth a read. It's worth taking a look at. But when Caleb answered the call to serve God, he didn't do it halfway, did he? He did it all the way. Upon distributing the land, and that's what was happening here. There was 45 years that had taken place. 40 years of wandering, another 5 years of conquest, and they were getting ready to distribute the land. And here's Caleb sitting there, okay? All his other companions and people he fought with, they were dead. And here he is standing there, Joshua getting ready to distribute the land, okay? Caleb stood before Joshua, and he declared his inheritance, and he received it, didn't he? Why? Because he served God wholeheartedly. He served God with great devotion. He served God with great passion. He served God with everything that he had. He wasn't holding on to anything for himself. He simply gave his life. He lived the Romans 12:1. He gave his life as an act of worship to the one who saved him and redeemed him, and he was thankful for what he had done. He endured to the end. He stood, all right, and this is where I think we could all, you know, take a lesson from his life. He stood when nobody else stood. He kept silent while everybody else was complaining and murmuring, right? And he spoke up when others doubted. Remember the report. He was one of the spies that went out with Joshua. And all those spies went out, and they all came back, and they were all freaking out. There's giants in the land. We're never going to be able to take this land. But Joshua and Caleb, they trusted in the Lord. They heard the voice of the Lord, and they said, it's time to take the land. I don't care if there's giants in the lands, friend. We serve a God who is greater than the giants that we face every day. Every day. Because that's who he is. Again, same God yesterday, today, and forever. So you might be facing a giant just like Caleb did. What are we going to do? What's the report that we're going to come back with? Are we going to trust God? Or are we going to trust man? You see, it's a choice that we all make, isn't it? But he served God wholeheartedly. And likewise, we, as followers of Jesus, we can learn a great deal from this. All throughout the Scriptures, there is great blessing that comes from serving God wholeheartedly. When we engage the world, we have to do so in a wholehearted way. There were also curses. And I know that, you know, Larry, when you were talking about the Scriptures in Malachi on our money, there's curses when we withhold the tithe from God that rest on money. There's a spirit on money. It's a spirit of mammon. And when we tithe, it redeems that. It removes that curse from our money, and God brings blessing onto it, you see. And one of the things that happens, you can read about it in Deuteronomy chapter 28 and 29. It's where there's all kinds of blessings and curses that came to mankind. There were also curses that came on the people because they disobeyed the Lord and had a half-hearted devotion to God. I don't want to serve God halfway. James, okay, let's go New Testament now. James calls us to be what? Doers of the word and not hearers only, okay? That means when we read something, we don't just kind of brush it off. When Holy Spirit begins to quicken it to our hearts, we actually do that thing that it says. Jesus said in John 14:15, if you love me, keep my commandments, all right? Mark 16:15. This is the Great Commission. This is our commission to engage the world. It's our commission to evangelize the world. And it says this, Jesus instructed them to evangelize the world. Preach, baptize, okay? Go into all the world. See, this wasn't merely a suggestion. Some of the last words of Christ, he gave them specific instructions of how to live in the world. Friends, I know we're 2,000 years later, but the message still rings true. Some of our methods may change, but the message is the same. It's the same Jesus that freed somebody 2,000 years ago. It's the same Jesus that frees people at these altars this morning. Why would we want to serve God half-heartedly? Why would we not serve him wholeheartedly? See, friends, people are looking for answers, and we have the answer, and it's Jesus. I don't even know what's next up here. Okay, we're going to go to communion here in a minute. All right, I'm going to just leave that right there. Can I just say this to you? I have watched through the years. Now, I've been serving God for 26, 27 years now, okay? I've been very open with you about my story. I was an absolute knucklehead. I was just a typical jock, partier, womanizer, all that, okay? I'm not proud of that part of my life. But I will tell you, when God got a hold of me, I was not going to do this thing halfway. I have watched people come in church and out of church, and in church and out of church, up, down, yo-yo. And I'm not saying I haven't had a yo-yo ride at times. I'm not saying that as I've matured in the Lord that I haven't had a bit of an emotional roller coaster. I'm a very passionate individual, and when you're geared that way, you have to be very careful with your emotions. You can get very worked up and passionate about things. So I have to temper that. I have to surrender. Yeah, Rodney's laughing because he's seen me. But I have to temper that. I have to surrender that to Holy Spirit and just allow Him to breathe wisdom into me and to filter that through Him. But I'm going to tell you, what breaks my heart more than anything is that when you see saints of God that have been in church for years and years and years and years, much longer than I have, and watching these people just sit and criticize and do nothing. They're serving God half-heartedly, friend. And I've also seen senior saints that have been serving God for 50 years who come in and they pray and they find a good word to speak to somebody and they bless their friends and they bless the body of Christ and they give to missions and they do everything that they can that's within their ability to bless the body of Christ and the world around them. They have not checked out because they realize that they're living for something, even in their older age, far more important than just the here and now, and far more important than just their own comforts and themselves. And I'm here to tell you today that if you read some of the early writings of our church fathers here at Canton Assembly of God, you will realize that they had a heart to see the world evangelized. They had a heart for people to get saved and baptized, set free, delivered. They had a heart for this to be a house where Holy Spirit could have His way. And somewhere in all of that, we have to navigate through the years, and we have to deal with all the different personalities that come in, and people that try to take control of the church. And through it all, God has seen us to this point here, July 2019. Here we are. What are we going to do? Are we going to build on the foundation that was laid? Are we going to take hold of Jesus and go for Him? Or are we going to rest? Are we just going to just check out? Are we going to try to take control of things? Or maybe we could just say, you know what? I'm taking my hands off because, God, I want You to have control because You can do a far better job than I could ever do. Amen. Friend, we build on the heritage. We don't rest in a moment in time. We keep moving forward. Methods change. Okay? Walls change, lighting changes, decor changes. It doesn't mean that God's leaving the building. Oh, come on, friend. God is so much more than decor. God is in our hearts. God is who we are on the inside here. Are we going to let Him out? Or are we going to hoard Him to ourselves? If you want to serve God wholeheartedly, let's let Him have control completely. Amen? Amen. I've known and seen too many people who have lost sight. It's a sad thing. You'd look at these people and you would think that they are just these rock-solid saints. And something offends them, and they're gone. It amazes me, breaks my heart. But what am I going to focus on as a leader? Am I going to focus on that, or am I going to focus on who God is bringing us? Because I'm going to tell you, God is raising up you. God is raising up all of us to be the men and women, the daughters and the sons that He's called us to be. And He wants you to be released in your area of ministry. Yes, you might have some physical limitation. I'm going to tell you right now, and I don't mean to embarrass you, Bill, but I will tell you this. He's got some physical limitations, but we always come and we pray and we ask God to heal his body. I pray God give you the strength that He gave Caleb in his old age. Caleb was 85 when he received his inheritance, and it said that he had the strength of his youth. Now, why can't that happen for some of us? Amen? And I know some of you older saints are saying, yes, hallelujah, I receive that. Come on. He's the same God yesterday, today, and always. But the thing I would tell you about him, tell you about Rosie, they come out, they pray, they seek God. She never speaks a rotten word, except when towards a St. Louis fan. All right? I had to get that in there somewhere. She still loves me. I needed that reassurance. Thank you. I will tell you this. You and I are nothing without Jesus. Don't ever think that you got it all together. I know we live in the day and age where we got prophet and prophetess got it going on and all this, everything. No. There ain't one of us that got it going on. It's Jesus who's got it going on. And He's a great Lord. He's a great Savior. He's the precious Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He's the Holy One. He's worth all of our devotion. He's worth serving Him wholeheartedly. Amen. He is worthy of it all. I'm going to ask Fred and Missy if they'd come back up. Thank you, Jesus. Are they still here? Yeah, they are. Actually, I'm sorry. That's right. We talked about this beforehand. Just go ahead and put on the other. See, we make mistakes, but we're not going to get out of sorts about it, right? Okay, yeah. That's right. Now, we're going to move into our time of communion. Just, I want to bring a little bit of... go ahead and put on the instrumental, if you would. A while back, it was actually in March, God began to open up just some really neat, a picture of the communion table that I had never seen before. And as I was thinking about this wholehearted devotion, the aspect of what communion it really is, it has to do with this incredible imagery of the Jewish bridal ceremony. Do you remember that? There's such incredible insight into what takes place at the table of the Lord within the Jewish bridal ceremony. See, the first step in that, in the marriage process, and again, this isn't culturally what we accept today, I think it's lost a lot of value. I think some places still celebrate it. I think it's a good thing. But a father was actually involved in his daughter's, the bride-to-be. And the father would prayerfully consider the different individuals that were available. And again, it's a cultural expression that's lost a lot of significant meaning today. There was an understanding. There was a respect for the role that fathers have in culture. And likewise, fathers embraced their role as the spiritual head of the home. See, that's God's order, friend. That's God's order, okay? I'm not telling you anything that's not in the book. That's God's order. The second thing that would happen then is once a bride or there was a bridegroom that was picked, there was a contract drawn up. The bride would bring what was called the dowry, all right? And the dowry was of great value. It had to do with really everything that she was. Everything that she had in her possession was part of this dowry. And they would determine what the price would be. And it was customary to ask a higher price than everything. And this was everything that she was. It was the real estate. It was everything, because the family was going to lose her. And she was going to become part of this other family. And it included just a great price. So then the groom would bring the price, which was called the mohar, okay? And the mohar was listed in this contract along with the dowry. But the mohar was the highest price that could be paid for the dowry. For his bride, it was the highest price that could be paid. The next thing, that there was a cleansing. There was a time where they took out and they actually really just separated and consecrated themselves unto the Lord. It was symbolic of spiritual cleansing. And then came the betrothal. And this is the important part for you and I today, you see. This ceremony was often done under a canopy or a huppah. And the only way out of it was for there to be some type of legal action. This was a covenant relationship that was taking place. And in this process, now catch this, okay? This is important. In this process, the groom, all right, he would take a cup of wine, and the groom would drink from it, and he would offer it to his bride. Symbolically saying that he wanted to make a covenant relationship with her, and that he would be willing to give his very life and pay the highest price for her. And the woman, she sealed the engagement by drinking from the same glass in that moment. And from that moment on, she was referred to as one who was bought with a price. She was an engaged, betrothed woman. And it held far more meaning than what we even see today in marriages often. They were considered married at that moment. And there was all kinds of responsibilities that took place during the betrothal. There were things that the groom would do. There were things that the bride would do. But the biggest thing that the bride did is she prepared herself. She made herself ready. And she did everything in her power to honor her bridegroom. And then there was the ceremony. And everything went forth. And there was the sounding of the shofar. And there's all these promises that were exchanged. The vows were exchanged. There's the consummation of the marriage. And there were 7 days of food and music and dancing and celebration. And I want you to think about this. As Jesus took, on the night that Jesus was betrayed, okay? He took the bread. And he took the wine. Jesus made this comparison very clear during the Last Supper. Sounds like he's calling. He took a cup of wine in his hands, and he told his disciples, "This is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you." No doubt the disciples, they understood the bridal imagery. They knew in that moment what was taking place. Jesus, as the bridegroom, was offering them the cup of the new covenant. He was asking them, "Will you enter into this covenant with me? See, I'm willing to pay the highest price for you. I'm willing to give my very life for you. I'm willing to go to the cross for you. I'm willing to shed my blood and let my body be beaten for you to take your place." And he offered the disciples the cup of the new covenant. And by using this marriage imagery, Jesus was saying this in effect: "I love you as my bride, and I'll pay the highest price. I'll give up my life for you. I give up my life for you. I'm paying the highest price for you. Will you accept this new covenant? Will you embrace the responsibility that goes with it? Will you not battle me every time that I ask you to do something? Will you see that I want to use you to bring glory to the Father? Will you see that I have a plan for you and for your life if you just let me be involved? Will you drink the cup? Writing to the Corinthians, Paul used the bridegroom picture as well. He said this, he said, you're not your own. You were bought with a price. And I say to us today, friends, are you ready? Will you take the cup? And if so, will you take the responsibility that goes along with it? Will you take the responsibility of a betrothed bride? Will you live for the bridegroom? Will you live for him with everything that you got in your life? Will you give up your resources? Will you give up your time? Will you give up your talents? Will you let him take full control of your life? Because I will tell you this, friends, until you do, you will aimlessly try to walk through this life of yours, and you will come through very unfulfilled. But I will tell you this, if you say yes and you drink the cup, it's so much more than just making it to heaven. It has everything to do with living for him until we go and be with him. Will you take the responsibility? Will you take his offer? He paid the highest price. The scriptures tell us that greater love has no man than this, than he laid down his life for his friends. Who am I? Who am I to withhold anything from the King of Glory? Who am I not to lay down my life willingly as a living sacrifice for him? Who am I that I think I have some superiority that I'm not called to that? Friend, if you say you're a Christian here today, you are called to that. You are called to that place. You are called to the Romans 12:1 place. We all are. And as I accept the cup from the Lord, I am entering into a covenant with Him, accepting my responsibility to serve Him wholeheartedly. If there's anything that pains me more, it's watching people drink the cup, take the bread, and then just go out as if nothing ever happened. There's great joy in the sacrifice, and we remember that. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, it says this, anyone who eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord unworthily is guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. And that is why you should examine yourself. You should examine yourself before eating the bread and drinking the cup. That's why Paul said that, friend. Because there's a responsibility that goes with accepting the cup and accepting the body of Christ. And the guys are going to come here in a moment. And we're going to distribute the elements today. But I want us to just take a few moments. And I know we're after 12. I'm sorry. No, I'm not sorry. I feel like the Holy Spirit needed to say this today. I totally wasn't even looking up there. I'm sorry about that. Come on, guys. But as we take the bread and we take the cup today, I'm asking you to consider. Now, I'm not sitting there saying that everybody's just going to go out and just quit their jobs and we're going to just sit around and sing kumbaya to each other, all right? But is there something that God is speaking to you? And are you willing to say yes to Him? Because when we take the body and we take the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ today, we are saying yes to the new covenant. Amen? Amen. So let's prayerfully consider this communion today. Thank you, Jesus.